All right, so today we're going to just jump right into the scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 this morning. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So this passage is going to kind of serve as the backdrop to today's message. This is the final temptation of Jesus. And what I want you to see in that passage is that the devil has abandoned his prior attempts to get Jesus to doubt with that word "if." At this point, Satan's getting pretty desperate. So it's go big or go home, right? So he tries to get Jesus to abandon God completely. This is the temptation of all temptations. Satan offers Jesus what seems to be another way to accomplish all of the same goals. We need to get this kind of out of the way before we move on for you to understand how big this was. This is a valid offer from the devil. Notice that Jesus did not argue with him about the fact that this was his to give. We know that Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world or the god of this age in John and in 2 Corinthians. In Ephesians, he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So this is a valid offer, but this time he tells Satan to go away. I will worship God and serve him only. You know, I heard about this lady that was in this diet club with some other ladies, and you know, they're all trying to lose weight, and she came to one of the meetings, and she says, well, she was all upset, you know. She said, "Oh, I've gained weight, you know." She said, I had a terrible, terrible weekend, and they said, "Well, tell us what happened, you know." And she said, "Well, I made a cake for my family over the weekend, and it was their favorite kind of cake. And I didn't eat any, but they ate like half of it, you know. And then on Monday," she said, "all I could think about was this cake. And I just kept staring at the cake. And I thought, surely I can just have one piece, right?" She said, "So I cut a little piece and it was so good. It was so good. And it was so good that I had another piece, you know. And then I ate that. And then pretty soon I ate the whole half of the cake." She said, "I just feel so bad that I gave into that temptation." And she said, I just feel so horrible. My husband was supporting me. He's going to be so disappointed." And they were kind of commiserating with her. "You know, it's going to be okay. You know, we all have setbacks." And then one of the ladies said, "Well, what happened when your husband found out?" And she said, "Well, that's the beauty of it. He never found out because I baked a whole nother cake and I ate half of that too." So she was tempted and she didn't do very well. Tempted and failed. So let me ask you, how do you do when you're tempted? I heard somebody say once, "I can resist anything except for temptation." Temptation is hard for us to resist. The devil knows where you're weak, and the devil will tempt you where you're weak. How do you do when you're tempted? How do you do when you're tempted to lust in order to satisfy the desires of our flesh? How do you do when you're tempted to lie in order to save face? How do you do when you're tempted to cheat? You know, we got tax time coming up in a few months. I'm sure you're all looking forward to that. And people will be tempted to cheat in order to save some money or get some money. Or sometimes we cheat in order to get ahead at school or at work, right? Tempted to gossip sometimes in order to build yourselves up and put somebody else down. Tempted to steal in order to meet your needs, in order to take care of number one. You know, the truth of the matter is that a lot of us, when we're tempted, we don't do very well. We crumble and we falter in the face of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." A lot of us, we don't fare well with temptation. The reason is because we don't really understand it. And God wants us to understand temptation and what it's all about, so that when you do face it, you can defeat it. Temptation does not come from God. Now, I've never had the devil physically show up for me like he did with Jesus and tempt me. He's much more subtle than that, you know. The Bible calls the devil the tempter. He is the one who tempts with evil. Temptation does not come from God. And the other thing is that temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. I talk to a lot of people, and they struggle with that. They struggle with that. Some of the, if you knew some of the thoughts that, you know, go through my head, you know, you would just think so poorly of me. And they just kind of walk around all bent out of shape, you know, because they feel so bad. But listen to me, Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." It doesn't say that Jesus was led out into the wilderness to sin. It's very important for you to understand that when you're tempted to do something, that in and of itself is not a sin. And if a person doesn't understand the difference between temptation and sin, that person is going to live in continual discouragement. The difference between temptation and sin is found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." If you see the evil, that's not a sin. It's what follows that really matters. Again, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Temptation comes to the strongest of Christians. Don't ever get the idea that you're out here alone struggling with a particular sin, or you're alone in this temptation that you have. So many times people, they come to church and they're just sitting there, you know, and there's this sin in their life and it's just eating away at them. Maybe it's a sexual sin, or maybe it's with substance abuse, or maybe it's something that's just really, really bad, you know, and you're struggling with that. And you know that it's wrong, but that's the way you were kind of brought up, so it's just kind of ingrained in you. And you have this anger problem that you think you're the only one. That nobody can understand what it's like, and you're just kind of sitting there all alone. Let me say it again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And in whatever way that you're tempted, you are not the only one that's tempted in that. That temptation is not unique to you. That's everything we've been kind of talking about for the last couple weeks. In Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Don't ever get the idea that you are alone, that this temptation that you're facing, that it's just yours and yours alone, and you're so terrible and you are just so horrible. Temptation is common to all of us. Temptation is a test to see if you love God more than that thing that you're being tempted with. And when God allows the devil or our own human nature to tempt us in an area, God allows that to come to you as a choice. There is always, always, always a choice with temptation. To see, are you going to choose God over this temptation? Not for God to see, but for you to see. He already knows what you're going to choose. It's for you to see, to make it plain for you to see that you are willfully choosing sin over God or God over sin. I mean, when you're tempted to lust, that's a choice. Do I love God more than I love satisfying my desires for instant gratification? Do I love God more than that? When you're tempted to cheat, do I love God more than the money or this thing that's going to get me ahead in this business deal or this project? When you're tempted to gossip, do I love God more than this juicy piece of gossip that I'm just dying to share? Do I love God more? And God uses that. Even though those things, they come from the devil, God uses those too. So God wants you to understand temptation. It doesn't come from Him. It's not a sin, and it's common to us all. God wants you and me to overcome temptation, so you have to understand it, and then you deal with it. God wants you to overcome. And that brings us back around to that Corinthians passage. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God wants you to be victorious over temptation. Well, that's great, Dave. Okay, how do I overcome temptation? You understand that God is faithful to help you. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is faithful. That's what the scripture says. He's overseeing everything that comes into your life and my life. And the thing about temptation is the Lord puts a governor on it. Like all cars sold in the United States, they come with a speed governor on it to limit the speed of your car. Now, that doesn't keep you from speeding per se, but it does limit your car to being able to speed at uncontrollable speeds. Speeding in general, that's still a choice for you to make. But in the same way, God governs how much temptation he's going to allow to get to you. He puts a limit on that, and he'll not allow a temptation to come to you that you cannot overcome. Because if God allowed that to happen to you, think about it this way, we'd have an excuse for sin, wouldn't we? We'd just say, well, you know, Lord, I had no choice. I mean, you put I can only bench press 250 pounds, and you put 500 on the bar, and I just went like that. I can't handle that. I can't handle that much temptation, right? But the Lord knows how much you can handle. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to deal with. And when you're tempted, God says, I want to help you in that temptation. Look at what Hebrews 2:18 says. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God wants to help you. He's able to come to your aid. And he wants to help you when you're tempted. Now, when you and I get tempted, a lot of times, you know what we do? We just kind of gravitate toward that temptation, and we forget about God. And we don't really realize that we're doing that, you know? And we don't let that come into our minds that God is faithful and he will help us, you know? So God wants to get us out of those situations. He will provide a way out, and he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's why we see Jesus immediately turn to the scriptures to overcome. He doesn't go, how dare you? Do you know who I am? No, he says, do you know who God is? I worship him, not you. Now leave. Have you ever had a problem in your life, a really big problem, that you couldn't handle on your own? Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes in our lives, we face things that seem so big to us. From our perspective, we can't see a way out or around this thing. But there is a way of escape when you're tempted. And you say, well, where's the way of escape? Because I don't seem to see a way of escape. And when I get really, really tempted, there just doesn't seem to be a way out. One of the first ways of escape is in your head. Sin always starts in the mind. The devil works on your mind to get you to sin. He tempts you with an idea or a thought. It's the same thing that he's been doing to Jesus, right? You know, but Jesus didn't fall for it. Think about Eve for a second. Satan came to her and he introduced a thought to her that had never occurred to her. He twisted what God said and introduced a new thought to Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you. And Satan got Eve to focus in on something that God had said no to. She began to fixate on the forbidden. And the scripture said, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The devil worked on her mind, her thought process. And he got her to fixate on the forbidden. Because at the end of the day, Adam and Eve, they had free will. That's why they made this choice. So sin begins in your mind, and you start to entertain things and pamper things and coddle things and consider things that you shouldn't do. And then all of a sudden, you begin to consider that as you begin to dialogue, you begin to consider these things, you begin to dialogue with the devil. And the devil is great at this. You can't ever dialogue with him because he will turn you into a pretzel. But as you begin to let that sin germinate in your mind, it comes out in sinful actions. And you end up not only eating half of the cake, but you make a whole nother half to cover your tracks. James 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And also diabetes in this case. There's an old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. And it all starts with the thought. So one way of escape is in your head. You don't let those thoughts germinate in your mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every single thought that comes into your mind, you take it captive to the obedience of Christ. And if it's a sinful thought, if it's something that the devil wants you to fixate on that's contrary to God's will, you take that captive. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not letting this pass through. You guard your mind and you don't let those things pass through. You can't keep the devil from bringing thoughts into your mind, but you can guard against it. And when those thoughts come, you can stop them and you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when you're tempted, here's another thing. See, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that tends to be a little bit defensive, you know, because the devil is constantly shooting things at you, and he's just hoping that something sticks, and you're blocking some of them, but you don't need to just be on the defensive all the time. Sometimes it's good to go on the offensive. And you don't fight temptation by just resisting all the time, thinking, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Right? You know, and that's what people do so many times. And they think, you know, I'm really struggling with this sin. So I'm not going to do this anymore. And they constantly tell themselves that's all they ever think about is this particular sin. I'm not going to have another piece of chocolate cake. I'm not going to have another piece of chocolate cake. That's all that you think about. And you just roll around in bed at night. You know, you get up at 2 in the morning and you go and have a huge piece of chocolate cake. Because that's all you could think about. It just dominated your mind. The Bible says that you don't fight thoughts by just saying, I'm not going to think about that. You change your thinking into thinking good things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So you start to think good things, and you won't have room for those tempting thoughts to come in. God will provide a way of escape. The way of escape, first of all, is in your head. The second way of escape is in your heart. Scripture says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Set him apart as Lord of your heart. The Bible tells us that in a Christian's heart, there's the old residual nature from Adam. That part of you that wants to sin. That wants to say yes to this temptation. That wants to gratify your desires, your sinful desires. There's a part of you, there's that part of you. And then there's the Holy Spirit that wants you to do the things that the Lord wants you to do. It's like this, in your life, maybe you have a black dog, and then you got this that represents evil, and you got this white dog that wants you to do things that are good, you know, and they're at war with each other, you know, and they're at war for control. Who's going to be in control? Who's going to call the shots? Who sits in the cockpit? And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Who's going to be in control of you? Who has control over your heart right now? A lot of people try and fight temptation with their own willpower. That's not a good way to fight it. They try to fight it with the power of their flesh, you know, and in their own will. That would be like if you were on a luxury yacht, something I will never probably do, but it serves a purpose for this. You got the luxury yacht, the autopilot is set to go east, but you change your mind and you want to go west. You say, I want to go west. And so you left the autopilot on east, I don't know if that's east or not, but you left the autopilot on east, and you grabbed a steering wheel, and you begin to steer the wheel left. Now, you can, if you use all your might, you can get the boat to go in the opposite direction. You can use sheer willpower and strength. You can move it and head west. But the problem is the autopilot is fighting you the whole time because you never change the autopilot. So you're holding on and you're holding on, and you can only do that for a little while before you wear yourself out. And as soon as you let go, what's going to happen? Wham! It's just going to go back east. It's going back the other way. Why? Because you never changed the autopilot. And that's how willpower works. Willpower can only work for so long because you get worn out. And you have to change the autopilot. You have to change who is in control. You have to say, Lord, I want to set you apart as Lord in my heart. Because the Lord's desire is for you to do the will of the Father. And if He is set apart as Lord in you, those temptations will begin to lose their appeal. I want you to imagine that your heart is your home. If Jesus is to be Lord of your life, then you have to let Him into your home, your heart. And you do this, I think, one room at a time. First, you let Him into your library. You know, in other words, you let Jesus take a look at your books, the magazines and videos and TV shows and computer websites that you look at. Ask yourself this: can Jesus watch this with me? Or would I be embarrassed if Jesus looked at what I look at or listen to? The second thing you do is you let Him into your dining room. What are those things that you desire more than Jesus? What are the things that you want to eat more than the bread of life? Your job, your career, your education. I mean, these things are important, but they're not what keeps you alive. Third thing, let Him into your family room. How are your relationships with your family members? Are there some things that you need to ask forgiveness for? Or are there some things that you need to forgive? Jesus sees us when we fight and we complain, when we steal from our mom's purse, or when we steal from our neighbor's garden. Would Jesus be comfortable sitting in your family room? Or would he be concerned about your family relationships? Fourth, you let Him into your workplace. Does Jesus have any say at all in your working decisions? Do people at your workplace or school know that you're a Christian? Have you allowed Jesus to be a vital part of how you work for His glory? Fifth, you let Him into your office. All of us have a place in our home where we take care of financial matters. We balance our accounts, we go over bills, we talk about finances. Let me ask you, does Jesus have any influence over your checking account, your savings account, or the money that you have tucked away in a jar, if that's your thing? Do you spend more things on satisfying your personal wants and desires, or are you submitting your finances to the leadership of Christ? I know that we've kind of touched on a lot of things today. Today was pretty rich with content, but today is a day that I think a month from now, you should go back and you should listen to this again. They're on our website, they're on YouTube, they're on Facebook, so that you can go back and you can revisit these things. And this is one of those areas that needs constant attention from you. Let me leave you with this today. The final temptation, it says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Did you know that you have that same power within you if you're a Christian? James says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Jesus is the light of the world. And if you let Jesus in your heart, there will be no room for darkness. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Would you allow that light into your heart today? If you are here today and you would like to make that decision, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to allow His light to shine within you for everyone to see, we want to invite you and give you that opportunity today to be baptized and to live the rest of your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you're here and you're ready to place your membership with us, we want to give you that opportunity as well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we are so thankful that you are so faithful in our lives. As the devil constantly shoots things at us, these temptation after temptation, he tries to get us to stumble and fall. You're there every time to pick us up. But it does require action on our part. We've got to take your hand. You're there. Your hand is out. We've just got to take your hand. We can't do this alone, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would recognize and understand that we are no match for Satan without you. And I pray that we would all remember that we would look to you for guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.